two parts to end this series. We're in the series with Jesus, and I'm ending it in a couple of, it's almost like a two-parter of it for 3 and 4 that kind of go together. You remember next Sunday is Father's Day, and so we got some special things planned for that Sunday. And just some things, you know, just to kind of make it fun again. Mother's Day, we put the cards in the men's bathroom. Father's Day, we're going to put some cards in the women's bathroom. Amen. All right. So if you forget, we got a card for you. But just, I think it was 10 years ago, 9, 10 years, maybe some of you guys remember, we did recliners on Father's Day. We got a bunch of Lazy Boy recliners from people, and we didn't go buy them or we didn't rent them. We got them from people in the congregation, like the biggest mistake we ever made. Because we had like wives calling in and saying, yeah, come get our chair, and we go get it. And then the husband calling that night, he got home from work, his chair's not there. And it was a bad decision. But we got them all here, and if you won, we had that game where, if you had the oldest lawnmower, or you had the most mileage on your car, we had like the game, right? You win, and you got to win, you got to sit in the recliner for that Sunday. Right, you didn't get a remote, you didn't get to mute or change the channel or anything, but you got a recliner, and you got to sit in it, got a root beer, and it was great fun, people liked it. Except for the people who owned the chairs, right? They didn't particularly enjoy someone else sitting in their chair. But we got through it, and it was over, and I was just thinking, we got through it, I just got to get these chairs back to people. And at the end of the service, I was walking back here in the back left of the sanctuary, and there used to be doors to the outside back there. And I was walking through, and I looked over, and there were doors, and there was a guy who had backed his truck up, and he and this other guy, a chair they did not own, they were trying to shove it out the door. And there was that center column, and I mean, they're just hitting it as hard, because they didn't own the chair, right? And I wasn't on staff then, so I shouted something that you probably shouldn't say in church, and I still remember the one guy looked at me, and he was like, no, it's okay. He won this chair. And we never, ever did that again, all right? So if you're thinking next week, why am I winning a gift card? That's why. We're not getting creative with it. We're just gift cards, all right? That's what you're getting next Sunday. Right? We're never, ever doing it again. But we're ending this series with Jesus, kind of sandwiching around Father's Day. Third, we'll have a special Sunday, then we'll end it on the 24th. And our first today, and we're talking about Jesus. So the first today, if you want to, we're going to talk about Jesus is God. And so you can go to John 1 if you'd like to, but our series verse is in Acts 4:13. So I'd like you, John 1, in your Bibles. We'll read 4:13 up here. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and so these are the Pharisees, these are the leading, the church leaders, these are pastors and church leaders of the day. They saw Peter and John, who had just healed a man who was crippled, and they arrest them, they bring them in, and they question them, and they can't figure out how these guys are talking the way that they're talking. They're speaking with boldness, and they're preaching with boldness, and they're saying things that uneducated men don't say, and they can't figure it out. And then I love this. They're astonished at what they say, common men, uneducated. And then this last sentence, and they recognize, though, that they had been with Jesus. And so the whole purpose of this series, I'm just telling you, we're just spending this month with Jesus. Let that be said of us. Not that we have the most polished sermons, or that we are the most educated people, or that we can argue the best, or that we know the most, or we sing the best. None of that. Let people just recognize that we have been with Jesus. That's one of the benefits, or that's one of the advantages that we have in Christianity, and that we serve an alive God. Not someone that we just talk about, or someone that we find in the verses, but someone we spend time with. And we'll talk about that a little bit more today, about the differences there. But let that be said of us as a church, that we were with Jesus. And you've heard me say this for a few. We're just taking a few weeks. We're just spending them with him, and we're seeing who he is. And who we can become by being with him. And I don't know what picture you have in your head when we're talking about Jesus. Again, I don't know what you conjure up in your mind when I say Jesus. Just a physical. What do you see? When I was younger, in our bathroom, we had this picture. And it was this sheep, kind of the face of a lamb. And for all my life, I always thought it was this lamb with just a lot of wool on his head. It was like this. You might have seen this. I recently found out it's a famous picture. I just thought it was this lamb with this really weird hairdo, like this like wavy thing. And I wasn't in the bathroom in the morning, early, blurry eyed. I'm just getting ready. I just see this thing. I had no idea why we had it on our wall. You have stuff in your house like that, right? You have no idea, but you're not saying anything because, your wife put it up 20 years ago. I don't know. You have stuff, right? And it wasn't until I got to college and I saw, we had like a drawing. I saw the actual painting of this picture and I realized it's Jesus holding this lamb. And 18 years I stared at this thing and I thought it's this, just a lamb with this wavy hair thing going up there. So I don't know what your picture is when you think about Jesus. I don't know maybe you have this idea, you know, he's standing there on the hill and his hair is blowing and he's got this really white robe, right? They had really good bleach back then, and he's got the staff and the lamb next. I don't know, or since the Passion of the Christ came out, maybe you have a different view of maybe the suffering or the vision, or maybe you see a certain actor as you, I don't know what you see. There was a movie we all went to see called Risen a couple of years ago. We went to see it as a church. And I love the depiction of Jesus in that movie. He's only in it for a few minutes as part of the movie. I just love the way they portray him and his relationship and the way he treats a leper at the end. It's just, I love that movie. But I don't know what image you have. But this series is not about what Jesus looks like. And I want that. It's not what he looks like. It's who Jesus actually is. It's not what he looked like when he was here on earth. It's who he actually is and who we are becoming by being with Jesus. Who we can become as a church, who we can become as Christians by spending time with him. And so the first week, we talked about what is in your hand and putting that in Jesus' hand. How it's nothing in your hand, how it's not enough, but in Jesus' hands, it's more than enough. And so if you put what's in your hand in his hands, and with the feeding of the 5,000, he showed that. And then the second week, we talked about Jesus as the shepherd, how he restores, how he blesses, how he protects. How as the shepherd, how maybe there's been this misconception in the church, how the shepherd goes out to find the one and he snaps his leg to teach him, you know, that he can't wander and then carries him. And how that's not what Jesus is about. How he's not there to snap the leg or to be an example to the others, you know, don't run away. No, he's the father that runs out to see the prodigal son coming back. He's the shepherd that goes all night to find the missing one. And he says when he comes back, he doesn't beat him. He calls everyone else to come in and to celebrate that the one had come back. And so those are the last couple of weeks. You can go back and listen to those or watch them online on the podcast. But this morning I want to go a kind of a different direction. And that's it. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this in chapter 2. And he says, you'll remember, friends, that when I came to you to let you in on God's masterstroke, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. No, he says, I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First, Jesus and who he is. And then Jesus and what he did, Jesus crucified. And so he's saying, I didn't try to argue you into something. I didn't try to give you the most polished way of saying it. I didn't try any of that. I just talked about who Jesus is. And so that's what we've been doing in this series. And so some of you are saying, we're talking about Jesus is God. And so some of you are saying, well, that's the most obvious, you know, thing in Christianity. Or maybe you're asking, is there like someone running around the church telling people that he's not God? Is there, you know, maybe a rogue small group somewhere? They're just teaching some crazy thing. And I went to school in Tennessee for 4 years. And I had a chance, I was trying to count last night. I went to over 30 churches in those 4 years. Just had a grand time of it. I heard every denomination, every preacher under the sun. And I sat under some incredibly reactionary preachers. And what I mean by that is, I sat under people who would go up into the pulpit and they had a name to every line attached in their sermon. You could just tell they were every part, every main point was aimed at somebody. And one of the guys, and this was probably my favorite Sunday I've ever been to, one of the guys started naming names in the service. He picked a lady about halfway back, started naming her relatives. He just went off, and I was playing bass for them that morning. They didn't know me, and so I just sat back with my popcorn and just enjoyed, right? They react to things like that. But that's not what I'm trying to do up here this morning. And so why a message on this if I'm not calling out? It's because we don't get to the other attributes about Jesus without dealing with this one first, without reconciling this one. You don't get the teacher or the miracle worker or the shepherd. And none of that comes before this. You don't get the other attributes without deciding on this, to take this issue that Jesus is God. Because you can't take those other ones and leave this part out. And the real issue, though, is that our culture we live in has a problem with that. And the people you work with, maybe some of your friends or maybe even some of your family members, they have a problem with that part. And not just the culture, because that's kind of a cop-out for sermons, right? I can get amens if I preach against people outside the walls and we can have the echo chamber in here. Not just, but sometimes in the church. We want everything else, but we don't come to grips with that Jesus is God. We're going to cover two things up front that have become a real issue, two just kind of statements that are central to the Christian faith that have become such a turning point that people are willing to give up on them as long as other things are met. Because we want to be open, right? And this term that gets thrown around and gets misused maybe in the political arena, and this is not a political sermon at all, is that you want to be tolerant. And in the church, it's kind of seeped in the idea that we want everyone to be involved and we want everyone to come. And that is true to an extent. We want to be accepting of everyone, but we never lower the bar of our morality or what we believe. And so this kind of thing is, and it's tricky the way it gets in. I'm not trying to say something maybe you've heard a million times. It's tricky the way that it's worked its way in. It's this live and let live attitude about our faith. And we've gone through peaks and valleys as a church. And I'm not talking about American history. It's good, but it's short. I'm talking about the history of the world and the history of the church since its birth. Last couple of thousand years, we've gone through peaks and valleys where at some points it was almost mainstream to be a Christian. It's become the national religion for some places. And some places, it's a valley where they're being persecuted. And we never need to look at the outward force. That's not what affects our theology. Because some places, they're burning them at the stake. And then other places, it's being proclaimed from the rooftops. And we've gone through these peaks. And you could make the argument, maybe we're going into a valley in our culture. We're not there yet. But it's still mainstream sometimes to be a Christian. Sometimes it's not. But the tricky part of that is that we've shifted towards this gray area where as long as they respect Jesus, we can kind of move on. As long as they give respect to Jesus and what he said, then we can move on. It's like this ceasefire. And it's because of this that you have almost entire denominations that they don't care what you believe about him as long as you respect his teachings. They don't care what you believe about it. It's this formula of, okay, the Sermon on the Mount is fantastic. And we should follow what he said. Or, you know, lust is the same as adultery, so you shouldn't lust. Or hatred is the same as murder, so you shouldn't hate. Do unto others as you'd have them do. We have this idea that, well, okay, it's good. These are good things. Love everyone. You know, people want that. But there is a respect for Jesus that in the same breath tries to strip away his deity. There's a respect for what he said that in the same breath tries to strip away his identity as God. And that's where it's kind of worked its way into the church. Not a way that we would be able to just pick it out and just confront it. But it's worked its way into the church. The truth is that he is God. The Bible talks about the fact that he is God. And we have to understand that people are uncomfortable with that part. And the first two points are what makes them extremely uncomfortable in today's culture. John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The he there is Jesus. Jesus is God. And continuing on, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. It says the Word became flesh, made his home, his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word become flesh. He's God with us. Jesus is God. And Jesus made declarations of his own, and that's what we're going to kind of center on for the first part of this message. He made declarations on his own, and this is where the controversy begins. Conflict, sorry, because the first thing that he said, the first thing he claimed, is he claimed to be God. And in John chapter 10, verse 30, he claimed to be God. And in John 10, verse 30, he said, I and the Father are one. And skip down, let's do John 1:14. If you got it back there. John 1:14 again. Word became flesh. This is kind of where we want to center. That he came and lived among us. That the glory of God was among us. And it's people want to separate that though. They want the good teachings. They don't mind, you know, the catechisms. They don't mind if he says things that sound nice. He doesn't mind if they say things that line up with our cultural ideas of morality. And our cultural ideas of what is right and how we should treat people. But they don't want this part. They want no part in this. He claimed to be God. In 10:30 he said, Jesus said, the Father and I are one. And what would that be like if in your office, one of your friends, you know, came by and said, you know, we're going out to lunch or something. And they just said, you know, hey, I just want to tell you something. You know, God and I are really close. And actually, you know, God and I are the same person. You know, really. All right, let's go to lunch. Let's just go out to think. Like, what kind of claim is this for a human on planet Earth to say? What kind of bold declaration? We've actually had in our history, we've had people who have come around here just, no, we won't get it all. They've said that though, all right? What kind of claim is this for a person to say? That I am one with the Father. In just a second, we'll talk about what that means. But, you know, Jesus is betrayed by Judas, and they come and they arrest him, and they put him on trial. And the leaders, these are the pastors and the church leaders of the day, again, they're after him, right? They never have a good space in here. Like, when people ask me what I do, I tell them I'm in sales, all right? It's kind of like I'm kind of embarrassed to be associated with these guys. But these are the pastors and leaders of the day. They arrest Jesus, and they put him on trial, and they declare that he's been blasphemous, that he's been saying that he is, that he's been doing miracles in God's name. And so they're out to get him. They put him on. And this is in Matthew. The whole Sanhedrin, they're looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they didn't find any. So many of the witnesses were false witnesses that came forward. And we kind of shortened this. We're skipping to 63. Then they said to him, I demand in the name of the living God. They couldn't find witnesses to speak against him. They said, just tell us whether you claim to be the Messiah, the Son of God. Yes, Jesus said, I am. Another verse says, you said it. But you not only said it, but also in the future, you're going to see me, the Messiah, sitting at the right hand of God and returning on the clouds of heaven. He said, not only what you said is true, you only just said it with your mouth, but you're going to see it, that he's God. And in John 14, he's talking to his disciples. Because not only do they have an issue with Jesus saying that he's God, but the next one maybe is the most controversial of all, and that Jesus claims that he's the only way. And so in John 14, he's claiming that, well, there's, you know, you're going to spend eternity in heaven, you're going to spend it in hell, but I'm the only way. And so he's talking to his disciples, these guys that he's done miracles in front of, and he's taught, and he's done them, and he says, you're going to spend your eternity, but I'm the only way, I'm the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the only way. And Thomas speaks up at this point. Thomas, you know, he kind of speaks how we would say, well, Lord, you know, if you are going to heaven and you are preparing a place for us there, then how do I get there? Show us the map. Show us the map, Lord. If you're going to heaven, give us the coordinates. I'll put it in my phone. Just, you know, how do we get there? And that's when Jesus makes the statement, I am the only way. I am the truth. I am the life. And it's these two statements that he makes, that I am God and that I'm the only way, that people have the biggest issue with. That no one gets to heaven except through him. Now, people would say that this is narrow-minded. Yeah, it's narrow-minded. This is as narrow as you can get. And Jesus, actually, he uses this terminology, Matthew 7. He says, enter through the narrow gate. Everyone say narrow. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We are narrow-minded. If your mind is set on the narrow way, he says, broad is the way to destruction. And a lot of people are going to find that way. A lot of people are going to be said, I'm the only way, the truth, and the life. And people are okay with almost everything else that he said. People are okay with almost everything else. We can all get along. You know, if Jesus is your God and I have my God and everything is okay. But when we come to grips with Jesus saying this, that I am the only way, the truth, and the life. And just see this with new eyes maybe this morning, because these are incredibly countercultural ideas, these things that he said. Maybe we skip over these parts because we want to get to the teacher, or we want to get to the miracle worker, or we want to get to Jesus the shepherd. We skip over these parts. So see with new eyes, who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is this morning? And don't give me the Sunday school answer. The sooner you realize that giving what you think is the correct answer in church means nothing, the sooner you realize that it doesn't do anything for you, the better off you'll be. There is no hierarchy in here. We have to impress somebody. The Bible says a man stands and falls before his own master. You stand before Jesus alone. There is no pastor. There is no small group leader. There is no friend of yours who's a better Christian than you, who you have to suddenly give the right answers to. That means nothing in your life. You stand before your own master. Who do you say that he is? The only person you can lie before is yourself and Jesus. It's the only ones that matter. Work out your own salvation. Who do you say that he is? And Jesus wanted to know this from his own disciples. It's in Mark chapter 8. He's been performing miracles. He's been teaching them. And he suddenly comes to them. And his disciples and he went on the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, one of the prophets. He says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. And so he's asking you, who do you say that he is? Not your parents, not your wife, not anyone else. Who do you say that he is? C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, and usually I paraphrase these, this one I wanted to read. He wrote that a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Who do you say that he is? He either was the Son of God and the only way to get to heaven, or he was a lie and it all collapses between the weight of that lie. So he made these two claims. So if he said that he is God and he said that he's the only way to heaven, then you have three answers. And we put him up here, his claims that either if he said he's the way to God, he said he's the only way, then either he's a liar, either Jesus lied about that, or maybe more appropriately, if he's saying he is God, maybe he's a lunatic. He just kind of out, you know, he lived, but he was just a crazy man and just thinking. Or third, we have to decide whether or not he is God. He is Lord. And for all his shortcomings, I like Lewis's approach to this question. It's not new to him. It's called the trilemma. With these three options. And most critics of this will only come at it from the point of, well, there should be a fourth legend. That, well, there is a fourth option, that it's just a legend, that he didn't really say these things. That, and he didn't, you know, maybe the writers got it wrong. He lived, we know that he lived, but the writers got some of these parts, so they mistranslated this part. And we're going to have a series on that soon, about the historicity of the Bible that you hold in your hands, and verification by truth. And just the pattern of those documents. And we're going to have that soon about that, because the legend argument is just another attempt to separate Jesus' teachings from his deity. It is his teachings from his identity as God. It's just another attempt to try to divide him from his godness. And so one of the two men that made Harvard Law School great, Dr. Simon Greenleaf, he lived in the late 1700s up until about 1850. And he made Harvard Law School what it is today. He was the leading authority on evidence in the courtroom. And he wrote the book. Literally, some people misuse that word. He wrote a treatise on evidence in the courtroom, and his writings have been the standard for legal documents for the last 150 years. He wrote what it means to introduce evidence into a courtroom, and he was also a follower of Jesus Christ. And so studying to his strengths, which is what I think God calls all of us to do, studying to his strengths, he began to study what were the attributes of the claims about Jesus, and were they admissible in a court? And you could go back, he wrote a separate book just on this, just the evidence of Jesus. And he wrote, Dr. Simon Greenleaf, he wrote that the evidence for the resurrection of Christ, and let me just say that, the resurrection of Christ, not that he lived, not that he was born somewhere, not that the Bible or the verification of manuscripts, none of that. The evidence for the resurrection. He wrote that there is more evidence admissible in court for the resurrection of Christ than almost any other event in human history. There's more evidence for that than any other event in human history for the resurrection. That Jesus is God. And so I want to get into the keys, though, that we have, the difference that we have today. Because you've heard me say this before, the arguments are sound. And we'll have that in bits and pieces as we go along. I want to have that series on the manuscripts and the Bible that you hold. The argument is sound, but you've heard me say this before. You can win the argument and still lose. So what do we have that's different? What do we have for people that we're holding out to them that's different? Because the last thing in the world I want to get up here is teach you a sermon that lets you win that argument at work, or lets you win that argument with your family member, and you still lose. Because you can win it all the time and they're still going to be turned away. What do we have that's different? If I can convince you into something, I can convince you right back out of it. If I can argue you into something, someone else is just going to argue better, and they're going to argue right back out. So the arguments are sound, but what do we have that's different? What's the difference between our God and other gods? What's the difference between our religion and others? And the key in this is the word experience. The difference is our God will allow us to experience. And I picked four things. There's more than this, but these are the four I want to kind of go on. He allows us to experience because Jesus is the Lord. He is God. And he allows us. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. This is Jesus. And gave him the name that is above every name. that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He exalted Jesus. And so Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father, and that's where he is, but he didn't leave us alone. He made that promise that we would begin to experience. So the first one is Jesus wants us to experience power. Power, not just that he is powerful, but to experience that power. And we talked about this before Easter. You can know about something and you can experience it. There's two different things there. That you can know about something and you can also experience something. Because this experience is the side that no one else has. There was a blind man that when Jesus was here on the earth, he walked up to him and he wanted to receive his sight. And so Jesus packed mud together, stuck it on his eyes, and then told him to go wash off. And as he's washing, I'm sure he thinks Jesus is the lunatic we talked about earlier, right? He's washing the thing, and his sight is restored. And so back on the scene comes the pastors and the leaders of the day, right? The Pharisees, they show up. And they can't believe that this has happened. They can't believe that he's been healed. And so they don't even go to him. They go to his parents. And they want to know. They think this is just a show that Jesus has put on, just this circus. And they ask the parents about it. And they kind of go back and forth. And the parents finally say, listen, guys, he's an adult. Go ask our son, you know, go ask him himself, you know, just leave us alone. And so they go to him, they bring him before them and they ask him, there's no way this could have happened. No man has this power. And they ask him, you know, in whose name and how did this happen? And I love this guy because he just says, I don't know. I don't know how he did it. It's amazing. You don't know how he did it. I don't know. It's amazing that he could do this thing. He says, I don't know how he did it, but this I know, that before he put the mud on my eyes, I was blind. And now I can see. He said, I don't know if he's a blasphemer. You guys are saying he is. He must be. You know, you're the leader, so, you know, he must be. I don't know if he's a sinner. I don't know any of that. But what I do know is the power that he had. God wants us to experience his. We serve a God who wants us to experience his power. And Jesus touches him. He says, hey, guys, I don't know. I don't know, but I know that before he covered my eyes with mud, I couldn't see. And now I can. He wants us to experience his power. And in John 9, they turn to the blind man. They say, he says, I can see. And I want you just to kind of get this point in this morning. And it's a simple thing that God wants you to experience. The more desperate you are, the more stuff that you're going through, whatever it is, God wants you to experience his power. He wants to be a God. Jesus wants you to experience his power. And I know in my own life, I've experienced God's power in different ways. I've seen miraculous deliverances in times of trouble or danger. I've seen people healed. I've seen miraculous things. And I could introduce you to people in the church who have seen people here, to experience it in their own lives, who have seen people raised from the dead, who have seen these miracles happen, the power of God in that way. But none of that holds a candle to a life that's been redeemed. If I can kind of shift your thinking this morning, maybe just a little bit, there is no argument for a changed life. There is no argument for a redeemed life. And I believe God's ultimate power in the way is not so much the ways that we see in a miracle or in a healing or in something like that. But far surpassing those is seeing his power in forgiveness. Seeing his power in the forgiveness of sin. The greatest miracle that I've ever experienced, the power of God that changed my life, was the power of God that forgives my sins. The power of God that forgives my sins. And Jesus came to forgive sins, to redeem people. Because healing or a temporary miracle is just that, it's temporary. All the people that Jesus healed in the New Testament have something in common. And you know, this is just your mini seminar for today. They all have something in common. Can you guess what it is? They're all dead. Every person Jesus healed in the New Testament, even the one he brought back to life, Lazarus, they're all dead. Jesus said, I did the work so that you would believe, but the greater thing that he came to do was to redeem lives, to forgive sins. And they confront him on this, the religious leaders of the day, they confront him on this when he tells a man who's crippled and lying on his cot, he tells him, your sins are forgiven you. And they say, what kind of person are you that you get to forgive sins? He says, which is easier, to say I forgive sins or to tell him to get up and walk? And he tells him, get up and walk. But Jesus knew the first thing he did, the primary thing he's doing is forgiving sins. The greater power there, he knew it. The greater thing that he was doing is your sins are forgiven you. Every person he healed is dead now, but the ones he forgave, the ones he redeemed. The power of God is not seen, the true power. There are healings that we will walk with you and we will pray with you through things. But I never want to misrepresent to you what we are as a church and who we serve as God. I never want to misrepresent that Jesus is just here to comfort you, just here as the shepherd, just here as the teacher, just here as the miracle worker. Jesus is here as the one who forgives our sins. The greatest power that you will experience in your life, you want the power of God, you want to experience that, it's to forgive your sins. Not a healing, not a miracle maybe that you were praying for, but Jesus' power to set a crooked generation straight. Amen. To redeem our spiritual crookedness. That is the power of God. Jesus said, I freely forgive. I cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. 2 Corinthians 5, it says there's power. Jesus said, I don't count your sins against you. And I don't know if you've ever experienced the power of forgiveness. I don't know if you've gone through church, you've sang the songs, you've done whatever it was, but you never actually experienced the forgiveness of Jesus. And I pray you experience it this morning. I really do. I walk in this church every week and I just pray that you would be able to experience that. Because in so many ways, it's greater than the power of a miracle. In so many ways, it's what makes an eternal difference in our lives. Jesus prayed that we would experience that power. Second thing, we can experience power, and then the second one we can experience is presence. Because there's no substitute for the presence of God. You can plant your church in the best building, you can have the best lights. You can have the greatest sound system. You can have the leader of the band. You can have small groups. You can do everything right like that. But if the presence of God doesn't show up, you're in trouble. If the presence of God doesn't show up. If you do everything else right, but the presence of God isn't there, you've done it all wrong. There's no substitute for the presence of God. And if you've been here any Sunday this year up to this point, you know to put worship next to that blank. We say worship, worship, worship. You want the presence of God, you go into worship. You want the presence of God in your life, you go into worship. Paul, when he was coaching the Corinthians, he tells them, he tells them about that, who Jesus is. And he gives them another chance. He tells them about their church service. And he talks about it. And he says, and if you're having a church service, and you're really speaking words of life, and there are people who are activating the gifts, and there's people who are just doing things, and you're really seeking after Jesus. He said, people are going to come into your midst. Unbelievers are going to walk in, and they're going to see you actually experiencing God's presence. This is Paul writing. He said, they're going to feel it too. And I've told you this before. I've had a chance to listen to a lot of your testimonies. The number one reason that people have come is someone invited them. The number one reason that people have stayed is that they realized that there was something real. We never want to be something fake where we're just acting or doing. God help us if it's ever about going through the motions. God help us as a church if it's ever about going through the motions. Paul told the Corinthians, if they come in, they're going to feel the presence of God. And they're going to say that. They're going to say, God is really among you. Let that be said about us as a church. That we have spent so much time with Jesus that when they come in, they just say, God is among you. They feel the presence. They want to give their lives to Jesus because they realize there's something real. They experience his presence. God wants us to experience his power. He wants us to experience his presence. Encountering God. And Moses prayed this. He prayed this in Exodus. And I've told you this before. I pray this before I ever come up here. God, he just said, Lord, I don't want to go. I don't want to go unless you go with me. Unless your presence goes with me. And then when he's with the Israelites, unless your presence goes with us. I never want to set foot up here unless his presence comes too. And you can say that in your own life. I don't want to go to work if your presence isn't with me. Jesus, I don't want to go out to lunch with that group of people if your presence doesn't go with me. Let it go with us. The third part this morning, we experience his power, we experience his presence, we experience his peace. We talked about this last week with the shepherd, but I just want to go on this point. We experience maybe what is the most sweet one of all, the sweetest one to experience. might be the best one because Jesus never promised that life would be easy. And there is no verse you can point to where he says, well, you know, just give your life to me and then it's kind of a downhill coast all the way. It's just easy. There is no verse in the Bible like that. He didn't say that. Life will be challenging. But we want to experience the peace of God. And there's so much wrapped up in that word, the peace. But the key word with that is prayer. In John 14, he's talking to his disciples and there's a group of people around him. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. He's saying, okay, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it as the world gives. So the world gives peace by removing the trouble. Right? You have the peace that I don't give it. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. Jesus is saying, I don't have an antidote, this 1, 2, 3 step that I'm giving you. I'm just giving you peace in the trials, peace in the storm, peace in whatever it is you're going through. And so when we have tragedy, when we have things where we say, well, how could that happen and how could this happen? When we're going through those things, he's not saying, hey, I'm just going to pull you away from me. He's saying, as you walk through this, I've overcome the world. As you walk through this, I've given you my peace. And it comes through prayer in the midst of strife. If you have that chance just to step back and say, let me just pray. And not that you step out of the situation and just take off running. But that you're able just to kind of step back and just say, let me pray. And when you re-enter that situation, when you go back, the peace of God comes into that place. If you're having a fight or you're having an argument or you're going through this, whatever it is. If you just have a timeout where you say, let me just pray. You just lock your spouse in another room and you say, let me just pray. If you just, you step back from whatever that situation, you let the peace of God come into a situation. When you have a big decision you're about to make, when you have something that you do, when you just pray. Philippians 4, I love the way Paul puts this. Philippians 4, verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. All that he's, prayer brings the peace of God. You'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. The King James says, surpasses all understanding. So you don't even realize how he's going to do it. That's not my job up here to explain to you how he does it. It's not your job to understand how he does it. It's your job to pray. And God wants you to experience his peace. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I want to give you the closing verse this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, may God give you more and more grace as you grow in the knowledge, in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. He said, I want you to experience peace. You can experience the power of God, his presence, his peace. And we can experience that. The love of Jesus, abundance, more and more as we experience the peace of God through Christ Jesus. But to experience his power, his presence, his peace, you have to experience his salvation. We don't get anything else without coming to a realization that Jesus is God, that he wants to redeem us, that he wants to save us, his salvation. So bow your heads with me this morning. And I was speaking this morning just to a couple of different groups, but if you're here today and you'd say, I never knew that Jesus was really God. We'll just start off at the very top of this. If you say, I never realized that Jesus was really God. Or maybe you say, I did realize that, but I've never actually experienced him as God. I've done the church thing. I've gone through the different systems. I've sang the songs. I've grown up in church. I filled out the blanks. I went through the motions. I read my Bible, but I didn't know him. I didn't experience his presence, his peace, his power. It all happens through knowing him. And maybe you're saying, I did know him in the past, and I've gotten so far away from him, or I haven't spoken to him in a while, or I just feel a million miles away from God right now. And it's been years since I was desperate for him. It's been years since I ever prayed for his peace, or I was ever desperate for him, and I don't remember what it was like to experience his power or his presence. And if I could just make one plea with you this morning, it's that Jesus wants you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He doesn't care what other people think of you. He doesn't care who's sitting on your left or your right. He doesn't care about all that. He just says, it's you and me. And Jesus wants you. And don't forget that wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And a lot of people will find it. I don't know if that's you on that way, if you're walking that path. But he says, narrow is the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one experiences power. No one experiences presence. No one experiences peace without him. He wants to have that relationship with you. So this morning, if that's you, if you say, hey, I want that. I've been so far away. If you say, hey, I've never experienced that. I've never called Jesus Lord. I want to commit my life. Or if that's you and you say, I'm a million miles away and it's been years since I've experienced his peace and I just want to reach out to him. I want to recommit my life. If that's you. And no one's looking around. We're all bowing our heads this morning. We're going to bring the lights down. Because I don't want this to be about a person near you. I don't want this to be about anybody else but you and Jesus. If that's you this morning, you're saying, hey, I just want to commit my life. I want to commit. Or you're saying, hey, I want to recommit my life this morning. No one's looking around, but if that's you, just slip up your hand. If you say that, if you want to be included in that prayer, say, I want to call Jesus Lord, or I've been far from him and I just want to recommit my life. If that's you, just slip up your hand. If you want to be included in that prayer. Thank you. Thank you in the back. Thank you on the side. Hey guys, if that's you, we're not speeding through this in any way, shape, or form. This is, if you want to be included in that prayer, I just want to pray with you. Or if you're watching online and you want to pray with these two, all right, let's bow our heads together. Guys, just be praying for these two who raised their hands. Just be praying for their hearts. So if you raise your hand, and even if you didn't, and you just want to pray this with those, we're going to pray it with you as a church. If you're watching or listening online, you just want to pray it with us. I'm just going to give you a simple prayer. You can say these words. You can say them out loud. You can say them in your heart. Just mean them. So come on, church. We're going to pray with them. Just say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I give you my life. Forgive me for my mistakes. Forgive me for living my life separate from you. I accept what you did on the cross when you died for me. And I believe that you are the way, the only way, the truth, and the life. I ask you to take control. Say this, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Thank you for your love for me. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for a new relationship. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray for everyone here, God, that I pray that we would be in a position to declare you God. Jesus, you are God. And that we would experience your power, your presence, and your peace. Lord, I pray over every person here, Lord, whatever the circumstances that we end up in, that we would be able to remember these things, God, able to press into you. God, that we would be desperate for you. Lord, that we would be desperate for your presence. And God, when we pray, Lord, we would ask for your power. We would ask for your peace. That we wouldn't go through life the way that we've been going through life. We wouldn't just suffer along, God. We would experience you in a great way. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we're so thankful for what you did for us on the cross. Jesus, we thank you for touching lives today. We thank you, God, for what you're doing, what you're going to do in our lives, Lord. We praise you, Father, for what you did in those lives, Lord. The ones who prayed this morning just to recommit or to commit to call Jesus Lord. We thank you, Father, for who you are. Jesus, we declare that you are God. We declare you, God, you are a teacher, Lord. You are the miracle worker. You are our shepherd, but you are God. We praise you, Jesus, for who you are. Come on, church, stand up with me this morning. We're just going to go back into just a short time of worship. Let's just praise him as God. Let's magnify Jesus for who he is. Let's just lift his name high for who he is. I don't know who you think he's been. He's been your teacher, your miracle worker, your shepherd. Let's just praise Jesus as God this morning. Let's just lift him high. Come on, let's worship together.
Sunset.